to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
1 Peter chapter 1. We did a few tangents last week like we always do, but we're looking at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And in verse 9, he had just mentioned the fact that we're rejoicing because we are receiving the end of our faith, the purpose of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. And I would just mention again, like I did last week, this is a present tense thing. We talk about salvation in three tenses. We've trusted Christ, we were saved, and then there's a certain sense in which we're being saved right now, and then there's part of the salvation that isn't completely fulfilled until our bodies are changed and we see Christ and are like Him. So there's kind of a threefold part to salvation. But he's saying here that we are currently, and this is one of the things I think struck me, and hopefully it will, if you think about this, that you as a believer today are receiving the salvation of your souls today. It's a present tense thing that's ongoing. And I was thinking, do I even have the way of thinking in my own mind where I can thank God for that and actually express that in words, you know, to God or to people I know, that I am in the process right now of receiving the salvation of my soul. This is something not just the future and not just past on the day we trusted Christ, but it's something we're receiving right now. But then he goes on to verse 10 and he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now last week we spent quite a bit of time looking in the Old Testament and thinking about the fact that these prophets that he's talking about here knew something about the coming of Christ. Now let's just take, just to review a little bit, let's take these two verses. You look at these two verses, 10 and 11, and let's focus on, tell me what they prophesied, what the Old Testament prophets prophesied. What did they see according to these two verses? There's three or four things that they saw based on these verses. What would one of those be?
Grace.
They foresaw the grace. They prophesied of the grace. And they not only saw the grace, but they saw that it was what? In that, the rest of that sentence in that verse. It was coming to them. It was not coming to those prophets, but it was coming. The grace was coming. They could see that. But they didn't understand it, remember, because they're looking into it. It says in verse 10, they inquired and searched carefully. We talked last week about who some of these prophets might be. You have Jeremiah. You have Isaiah. You have David. Moses. Almost any prophet that you can think of in the Old Testament. They saw this coming. And so they inquired and searched carefully. What does that imply? What were they? How would you do that if you were an Old Testament prophet? What would you actually be doing to be inquiring and searching diligently? If you lived... Pardon?
Studying.
What would you be studying? You're the prophet, so you're Jeremiah, let's say, and you're writing some of these things. So you're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you're writing these prophecies down. So what would you be studying?
Previous works
of other prophets, other things that maybe, if you're Jeremiah, you might be looking back to see what David wrote and what Moses wrote in the other parts of the Scripture. You would also be studying what you yourself wrote. Mm-hmm. What does this mean? What I just wrote, what does this mean? And that if you're inquiring, who would you be inquiring of? Probably God, praying to God, asking God, what does this mean? So these people were inquiring and searching carefully about the grace that was going to come to us, basically is what that's saying. And in verse 11, there's a couple other things. What else did they see? The sufferings of Christ, okay. And His glory that would come after that. Yeah, what? And this is what they were looking into. They're searching what and what manner of time. what is coming and when. That's what they're asking. Isn't that interesting that they were saying, when is this going to happen? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. One of the things that I can't remember the version, but I have a version of the scripture at home that we're reading for our personal reading at our breakfast time. After breakfast, we read some scripture. And the word Christ, we use it almost as a name. Like, my name's Roger Toonstra. We have two names, all of us basically have two names. And so we talk about Christ, and we say Jesus Christ. It's almost like it's his first and last name. This translation translates Christ. Does anybody know what Christ means? Not Savior. Hmm? Messiah. I don't know. I haven't looked into this, but I don't know whether people in the New Testament looked at Jesus Christ as his name, or if they were saying Jesus Messiah. Because the word Christos is a Greek word, Christos. In English, we just pick the word right up and put it in our Bible, take off the "os" at the end of it and make it Christ. But it means Jesus Messiah. And when sometimes when they just use the word Christ in a sentence without the word, without Jesus in front of it, it's talking about Messiah. So this version of Scripture, when I'm reading, it kind of jars me, because every time it says Jesus Christ anywhere, it says Jesus Messiah. And so I got to thinking about that. And so you see here, searching. What he was looking at the prophecies about the sufferings of Christ. But they didn't call him Christ in the Old Testament. They called him Messiah. They knew there was a coming Messiah, right? So what this is saying is that they were trying to figure out what this was about the Messiah, because some of the Messiah prophecies were fantastically good things. About Messiah coming, setting up a kingdom. We're finally going to be out from underneath the Romans, the persecutors. You know, we're going to have, remember the Old Testament prophecies where they talk about the coming of the Messianic kingdom. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The kids are going to be able to play by the snake pits, and all kinds of good stuff's going to happen. And somebody's going to eat grass like an oxen. Who was that? The lion or somebody was going to graze. You know, instead of chomping on meat. So these were prophecies of the Messiah's kingdom. But then in the midst of all that, the prophecies showed that the Messiah was going to suffer. And that's what he's referring to here. They could see the sufferings of the Messiah, but they did not understand that. That does not seem consistent with this great king coming and setting up his kingdom and everything. But what's all this suffering? So, these prophets were looking to figure that out. Another thing I thought was kind of interesting in verse 11, they were searching what or what manner of time, and then it says the Spirit of Christ who was in them. What that Spirit of Christ, we call him the Spirit of the Messiah. So, a couple things there. They had, when Jeremiah was writing and Isaiah was writing, they had the Spirit of Messiah in them. Okay, that's a different way of wording it, but then it makes you think about it. The Spirit of Messiah was in them. This Messiah they were predicting was going to come. They had his Spirit in them. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Messiah. What do we call the Spirit of Christ now, usually? The Holy Spirit, yeah. The Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Messiah, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God at work in those people's lives. So he was indicating, they were trying to figure out what the Spirit of Christ in them. So Jeremiah, maybe he didn't know he had the Spirit of Messiah in him, but that's what was working, at work in him. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Jeremiah's got his little pen, and what did they use in those days? I don't know, maybe a feather or a quill or something, I don't know. Or cuneiform. No, they were past cuneiform by that time, I think. But Jeremiah's writing, and the Spirit of Messiah is at work in him. Inspiration of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, right? And so Jeremiah is wondering all these things. To them, verse 12, to them, who's the them?
The prophets.
To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. So they were searching, and something was revealed to them. What was revealed to them? That what they were writing and ministering, serving, what they were serving as far as writing the scriptures down, what they were serving was not themselves. They were serving who? People on this side. Future people. Us. So, to them, it was revealed. They did. They searched and they found this much. They found this much. That it wasn't to them. It was to us. That this stuff was going to happen. But to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. That's kind of a complicated sentence, but that's an interesting sentence. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. I was trying to put myself back in that day. Great, amazing things were happening in the New Testament time. These things that were secret before. And he's telling us here, these things were future for those prophets, but they are now being reported to you. When you give out the gospel to people, you are now reporting to them what's true, what those people were predicting, but now has actually become a fact. I had been reading a while back in Colossians. If you want to turn over to Colossians. And I had never seen some of this before. Then when we started in 1 Peter and I saw this verse, I thought, man, that's exactly what Paul was writing about in Colossians chapter 1. And you know what we so often do, don't we? We're reading our Bibles. Are any of you reading your Bible through this year, making an attempt to do it for any year? Ruth is. Anybody else trying to? And so we set up these patterns, don't we? And we develop some New Year's resolutions and things. Usually, if you read your Bible through in a year, you've got to read it fairly quickly. But you also should take time to read it slowly. You've got to do both. It's good to get the whole big picture. But it's also good to get the dig in sort of picture. So sometimes we just read this through. I mean, maybe on some particular day, your assignment will be to read Colossians 1 through 4 or something in one day. If you're going to read through the Bible in a year, you know, that comes up as one of the assignments. And so it'll be hard when you do that to see what we're going to look at here, unless you slow down and kind of look at it. So Colossians 1, 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now that could be worth studying right there anyway. What's lacking in the affliction of Christ? Okay, but he says, what's lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25. Of which I became a minister. And minister means, we think of a minister as what? The preacher. But that's not what they meant here. Minister is a servant. Somebody who's serving something, helping somehow. So of the church, of which I became a minister, according to the, now the older King James, I think, here says dispensation?
Yeah.
Stewardship. So let's talk about that word a minute, and then we'll go back and try to get the sentence together. What is a dispensation or a stewardship, the way they're talking about it here? If you've been given, and I think all of us in one way or another have been given a dispensation or a stewardship in some way, even in our job or something. What is that?
Responsibility.
A service, something that you have to do to fulfill your responsibility. You've been given a task. Managers of things. And Glenn was talking about his job today. Not a managerial job, probably, but it's some kind of a job. He's been given a responsibility to do some work, right? So that's a stewardship. So Paul says, the church of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation, according to the stewardship, the responsibility from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he was given this responsibility. Now, verse 26 is where I'm really focusing here, 26 and 27, based on considering what we just talked about in 1 Peter. To fulfill the word of God, what is that? Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now think about living in this day. Okay? What's Paul saying if we were living in that day? We get this letter from Paul. What's he saying? I'm telling you something now that what? It's been hidden up until now for the last 4,000 years. It's been hidden until now. And now I'm going to explain it to you. Can you imagine that? That's what the gospel is. So he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to God's people. To them, God willed to make known, so this is about the revealing of this mystery, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay? Among the Gentiles. How many Gentiles do we have here today? I think everybody here is a Gentile. Why is this interesting? And why is this important? Why is this mystery of the among the Gentiles? Pardon? The Gentiles were not accepted as God's people. That's right. And what we looked at last week from the First Peter passage and then the passages in the Old Testament, what Peter just told us, these prophets of the Old Testament were trying to discern, they were Jewish prophets. They were trying to discern what is God talking about when he says he's going to bring grace to the Gentiles. There's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament about the Gentiles. He'll be a light to the Gentiles. Unto him the Gentiles will seek, and so forth. There's all kinds of promises that we looked at last week. And so these prophets were going, what does this mean? What is it? What's going on here? And now Paul is saying here that this has been hidden for ages. And now we're telling you, what is it? The glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ, which we just decided means Messiah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery of the Gentiles, he's telling these Gentiles, you not only can be part of the people of God, but you, as a Gentile, can have and will have as a believer Messiah in you. And that's the hope of glory. Yeah.
It's so hard for us sometimes in our current culture and stuff to wrap our mind around things. An example is this. To be a Gentile meant you were nobody.
Right.
You were nothing. If you're a Jew, you were everything. And so now to accept whatever they determined was totally worthless, to now have as much value as they did, that was huge.
Well, it was hard for the Jews to comprehend that, and to be willing to accept it, but put yourself on the Gentile side, which is what we are. And I'm convinced that we, because we're used to this language, we don't absorb. It's all just become religion to us. We're good Baptists. We were raised in the Bible, and so we talk about salvation and Christ coming. And how many times have you heard the expression, Christ in you, the hope of glory? And but this is the amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is important. Those are good words if you listen to them. But they come in this context of what is this mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 28, him we preach, him, the Messiah, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. I wrote to some of the guys that I keep contact with, some that are involved in our discipling group and everything. This is our purpose here. We should be doing the same thing with the people we have influence over. To present every man perfect in Christ, perfect in the Messiah, complete in the Messiah. That's what the goal is. Do you know anybody in your family and surroundings that's not complete in the Messiah yet? Anybody know anybody like that that's not complete in the Messiah yet? Any of those people that you know that aren't complete in the Messiah yet, are there any of them within your circle of influence and responsibility? Well, then we have a job to do. And that job is that we might be able to present them complete in the Messiah at some point. So what do they need? How can we help them?
You mean by complete, do you mean saved?
I mean saved and complete, grown up, mature.
Okay, so nobody's really there.
Right.
Okay.
So do you know anybody like that? And the answer, everybody should be going, yep. Me, myself, I, my wife, my husband, my children, and then other people. But some people you don't have any influence over particularly. You don't have any contact with. You don't have the right to kind of be bossing them around, telling them what they should be doing. But some people are close to you and you have some influence over. So you encourage them. You encourage their walk in faith. And I've told you this before, but just this kind of struck me a few years ago. You know the passage, I'm sure, in Philippians where, and we quote this a lot, where Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. You know that passage where it's like, oh, just get me out of here, and to be with Christ is far better. But Paul goes on to say in that passage, and this is what caught my attention just a few years ago. He said, but I know that God wants me here right now. And often we'll say things like, well, as long as I'm here, I know I'm here for a reason. But then it's almost like we don't really know what the reason is. I'm just here. God didn't take me home. I got over that illness or whatever, and I know I must be here for a reason. But Paul goes on to say in that passage, he says, he has me here for this reason. For your furtherance and progress and joy of faith. So Paul's not just saying, well, I must be here for a reason. He knows what the reason is. The reason is to further the progress and joy and faith of other people. And that to me is a parallel to this passage. Why am I still here? I have a wife. I have children. I have grandchildren. I have friends. I have people I minister to. And what's my responsibility? To further their joy and progress in the faith. And that should be a conscious thing. You got things you on your list for this week, tasks to accomplish and whatever. Well, by next Sunday, I'm not going to ask you this personally, but by next Sunday, you should be able to say, I took this step or that step that helped the progress and faith of someone else. My children, my spouse, my neighbor. And if you get to next week and you think to yourself, probably by next week, I don't think I'm going to be much farther than this week because I really don't think about this much. Well, then if next week you're not going to have helped anybody in their furtherance and progress of their faith, what about the week after that? And what do we know about life? Probably not, right? How many of you have said, you know, sometime I'm going to read that book or sometime I'm going to work on that project. And if you don't do it this week, you're not going to do it any week. And so then in a year from now, if you were to be quizzed on it and say, well, what did you do this year? What did you actually do consciously to take steps to further the progress of the faith and the joy of another person? We get to the end of years, don't we? And we say, well, this year I'm going to do better. That's where resolutions come from. You know? But the resolutions aren't going to happen unless it's tomorrow, by next Sunday, whatever. By the end of January, I'm going to, and you make some steps. So anyway, that was a way tangent, but the mystery that's been revealed there, and then this comes up a lot. You know, I think last week we talked about Ephesians. I'm not sure. Did we go to Ephesians last week? Ephesians 3. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to be the mystery, as I briefly written already. by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace God given to me for the effective working of his power. So you've got that mystery again about the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. See, this is one of those Old Testament scriptures that the prophets were digging into. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And if you jump over to verse 29, and if you are Christ, think in your mind, do I belong to Christ? If you are Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you belong to him, then what? You are Abraham's seed, and then what? An heir according to the promise. An heir of what promise? The promise that God gave to Abraham right way back then with no condition. He just showed up at Abraham's door and said, I'm God. Here's what I want you to do. Abraham believed him. And God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the nations. I'm going to let you, you know, rule the world, basically. And this is telling you that if you belong to Messiah, this is what was hidden for all those ages. You as a Gentile, if you belong to Messiah, you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir of that promise from way back there. And God does not renege on his promises. So that's worth thinking about. Romans chapter 16. Of course, these are all by Paul, right? Saying the same thing over and over. Romans 16. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus the Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To that God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. See how many times that pops up about the mystery? Kept secret since ages, but now has been, and I love this passage where he says, made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations. How is this supposed to be made known to all nations? What do we call that process? Making it known to all the nations. Preaching the gospel, sending missionaries, making known. I love this line. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. So what has the everlasting God said? He kept that secret all those years, and then boom, Christ came, brought it to the New Testament church, and he said, okay, here's the message. Gentiles can be fellow heirs too. It's a free gift. Go tell them. Go tell them that they're in. Then all they have to do is trust me, believe me, and they're heirs of the promise. And that's what the gospel is, basically. That's what we're doing. But somehow we get used to our religiousness and we don't think of it as this neat thing that God is just, you know, God's just doing. All right, back to 1 Peter.
In the Old Testament,
some Gentile believers. Not many. Who are some of the Gentile believers? Ruth was one.
Rahab
was one.
It was just individual by individual.
And there was no there was no general announcement in the way. Now, where's that? When Jesus was talking to, I'm going off my memory here, so you tell me if I'm wrong, but it seems that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, was it him or was it her? Somebody in that conversation said, "We know that salvation is of the Jews."
The woman.
Did she say that?
Yes.
Because she didn't consider herself part of things, you know. And Jesus was giving her that message about the living water and whatever. But see, there was an understanding that salvation was of the Jews. You could come to God through by becoming a Jew, basically. And you had to sort of adopt their.
So how did that happen? How did the people know they weren't supposed to spread it around to all the Gentiles? How did they know? How did Ruth know? How did Rahab know?
They came in contact with the Jewish people in a way that allowed them to believe God, that God was a gracious God, that He kept His promise.
Chose them. I mean, obviously, I know I understand God's sovereignty and all, but God just chose just one here and one there, and then
it happened by just by contact, and there may have been more that we don't know about.
Like when Noah built the ark. Mm-hmm. Didn't he preach to everyone?
Yes.
The message that...
Yeah, there was no Jews then, though. The Jews didn't start till Abraham.
That's true.
So, yeah.
Your husband feels smart.
No. I can ask him because he's my husband. I wish I'd wait until I got home.
Well, you know, your car on the way home.
I believe that a lot of Jews, Gentiles, even though they weren't of the Jewish faith, I do believe that a lot of them knew the ways of the Jews, because when the one woman was asking Jesus for help, and he says, "Get away, you know, you're nothing." And she says, "Well, even the dogs."
Yeah, we get to
on the table, so they obviously knew the ways of the Jewish faith.
Right. In the culture, and they knew they worshipped the true God. And the people in Jericho, remember, there was some testimony about, we know what this God does when he's coming, he's going to knock down these walls, and this is not going to be a good thing for us. And so they knew of that, and different individual people came to trust that God and bond themselves with the Jews along the way. In the New Testament, it's revealed, salvation has always been by faith, though, even in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they sort of had to adopt to be accepted. I don't know. I don't want to use incorrect theology here, but they had to somehow identify with them.
Well, because doesn't it say that they would have to be circumcised if they were to become a Jew, whatever? So
right.
They knew that there was a way to go. I mean, there's the rules and the laws that they would have to go through.
And one of the things that, and I don't know where this passage is either. I think it's in Romans somewhere. That kind of strikes me as there's a place where Paul is outlining this thing about the Jews and the Gentiles, and salvation's actually by faith. And I think maybe it's in Acts, is it, where they were arguing about whether the Jews have to be circumcised, Gentiles have to be circumcised like the Jews were. And I think it's in Acts. And he says, it's like we, the Jews, we will be saved by faith just like they are. There's some passage like that that's almost backwards. And if you don't catch it, it doesn't strike you. But one time it just struck me. I thought, this is backwards. They're not saying the Gentiles will be saved like we are. It says the Jews are going to be saved like they are.
Well, yeah,
it's kind of a backwards.
From underneath the Mosaic law.
Right.
It's a
faith issue. It's always been a faith issue, but that's what gets announced in the New Testament, basically. That's the good news. Jew, Gentile alike can be saved by trusting Christ. apart from the works of the law, completely by grace, as a gift from God, not of works. Otherwise, we would boast. And we would boast even about things. If you got in on a, if you got, this is where you got to be real careful. If you got in on some kind of a deal somewhere, somebody was giving something away, and you went and grabbed that deal, right? Some grocery store was giving away a year's worth of free groceries. You noticed it and got it. Your neighbor missed it. You might tend to boast about that, even though it was a free gift. Because you were smart enough, you believed what they said, and you went and took them up on that. And sometimes we as Christians have that same boasting attitude even about our faith. I saw it. It was a good deal. I took it. Sorry about you. We shouldn't look at it that way at all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And there's a lot to think about and talk about here. And we're going at it kind of slow because we want to really understand what you're saying to us. And so we thank you for the opportunity to think together about these things. And we pray that you'd help each of us throughout the week to be able to dig in deeper even in some of these things and look up some references and think about and absorb what it is that you've actually done on our behalf. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.